Killip, tremendous preacher, tremendous young man. And we want him to come and open his heart and preach the word to us. Why don't we, as we ask Brother McKillop to come, why don't we do like Brother Booker did last night? Why don't we tell our young evangelist, our young preacher today, to preach the word of God? He's seasoned, but we want him to feel the liberty of the Holy Ghost. We want him to step out in the name of Jesus and preach to us today. Brother Booker said, he always says, preach the word. His congregation, when the preacher comes at his church. So on the count of three, let's tell Brother McKillop to preach the word. One, two, three. Brother McKillop, we're glad you're here. Take your liberty, brother.
Let's praise the Lord together this morning. Feels good in the house of God today. It's an honor to be here. I want to give my thanks and appreciation to Brother Godare and the Executive Council. The honor it is to be here. And it's an honor. I'm scared to death, but it's an honor. So I'm not sure which it is more. But I've had different people say, well, just act like you're home. So I will if you will. How's that? Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. If you have your Bibles, turn to 1 Chronicles chapter number 10. While you're turning there, I do want to say how much I've appreciated every message. How many feel like they've been fed and ministered to in this conference? From the opening night all the way through to what we just heard. Thank you, Brother Holmes, for obeying the Holy Ghost. Just for a few moments this morning, I'd like to just sort of tag on where he left off, if that is all right. Hallelujah. 1 Chronicles chapter number 10, beginning at verse number 8. And it came to pass on the morrow, when the Philistines came to strip the slain, that they found Saul and his sons fallen in Mount Gilboa. And when they had stripped him, they took his head and his armor and sent into the land of the Philistines round about to carry tidings unto their idols and to the people. Dropping down to verse number 13. So Saul died for his transgression, which he committed against the Lord, even against the word of the Lord, which he kept not. And also, I want you to notice this, also for asking counsel of one that had a familiar spirit to inquire of it. It would appear like that the mercy of God kept reaching for Saul in spite of his disobedience, clear to the end. But that last ditch attempt was thwarted when Saul turned to something familiar instead of something genuine. Hallelujah. Another passage of Scripture, you don't have to turn there if you don't want. We're apostolic, we know it. Acts chapter 2. My heart almost stopped when Brother Patrick started reading his text yesterday. Acts chapter 2. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. I want to talk to you just for a few moments this morning on this subject. A timeless identity. A timeless identity. Could we ask God to touch us in this place today? God, I need you today. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. God, touch these lips of clay today. That your anointing would be here, God, we pray, in a special way. Hide me behind the cross, oh God. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Hallelujah. God bless you. You may be seated. I'm going to try my best to be cognizant of the time, so I'll assume that a lot of my foundational remarks you'll already know, and we'll just jump into it. But if I was to ask any one of us the question today, what was it that identified the day of Pentecost? We all would come up with responses. And I don't know, I walk around when I preach, and this is a mighty small platform. So if I have to get out there, is that all right? But if we were to ask, what was it that identified the day of Pentecost? We could come up with a lot of responses. It could be Peter's preaching. It could be speaking in tongues. It could be unity. It could be praying. It could be a lot of things. And all of those would be right. And the message would definitely be part of it. And we heard it so beautifully preached already this week and again just a few moments ago. And I do not want to overemphasize one over the other, but I do want to just highlight an additional component that I feel is also necessary to the message. Again, not trivializing the message. We believe the message. But something happened that set the stage for the message. The Bible says that there came a sound from heaven. It came before the preaching came. It came before the tongue talking came. It came and it identified what was happening. It was a sound from heaven, the Bible says. And so I see Luke as he's trying to describe it. He says, it was like, and he couldn't seem to get a grasp on it, because that's the way it is with the supernatural. In our finite ways of describing and trying to explain the moving of the supernatural, have you ever felt frustrated trying to explain to somebody how the Holy Ghost is? It's like the best thing that ever happened to you. It's just like that. I don't know what it is. And it identified what was happening. And it is my submission to us this morning that if that identification had not come, the preaching would have been flat. The speaking in tongues would have been hollow. But something has to transpire that connects the action of what's taking place down here with heaven. Something has to come by that identifies what we are doing and how we are acting and the activity of what transpires in a church service with a heavenly connection. And if we were to look from generation to generation, there are things that every generation is known for. But when we start realizing that the anointing of the Holy Ghost, the anointing, the Spirit of God, when it falls on someone, is what identifies us. In addition to the message, in addition to all of these things, but there's something about it when the Spirit of God falls in a place, it puts an identity there. Brother Johnson already talked about it this morning, but when Jesus was standing in the river being baptized, the Spirit came down, and whatever the Spirit touches, it identifies. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Nobody questioned who He was when the Spirit landed on Him. Hallelujah, hallelujah. So what we need is we need that Holy Ghost to come by. And I'm just going to talk to you from my heart as a young man for just a few moments today. But I am concerned about my generation. I'm concerned about me. I'm third generation Pentecost on one side. And I'm fourth generation Pentecost on the other. And if anybody should know how to do it, I should know how to do it. If anybody should know how to have church, a third or fourth generation Pentecost should know what it takes to have church. And that's what scares me, is because a lot of the things that my dad and my granddad got on, and then my mom and on her side, the things that they got them by getting down on their knees and entreating the face of God. They got them by pushing a plate back and making a consecration and saying, I'm not eating another bite until something from another realm comes down and
gives me the conviction and gives me the direction and gives me the way that I should go. Until I hear from heaven, I'm not eating again. I'm not getting up off of this floor. And they got conviction. And they got an appreciation for this holiness message. Hallelujah. But they got it in the spirit. And the thing that scares me is the thing that they prayed to get. And the thing that they fasted to get. And the thing that they worked in the spirit to get. I got it when I went to Sunday school. I got it sitting on a pew. I didn't have to fast to get it. I didn't have to pray to get it. I was taught it. This doctrine makes sense. I was taught it. It makes sense to me. So I didn't have to pray to get it. I will tell you, you're going to have to pray to keep it. But I'm telling you, that's what's troubling me about me and about my generation. Is there anybody that wants to get into a dimension of the Spirit? The greatest protection that we can have against losing our holiness standard and against losing our doctrine and against the first line of defense is going to be what breathes in this place every once in a while. That thing that we can't necessarily explain, that thing that we can't control, but when it comes by, it gives us the identity that we need. Hallelujah! You see, it has to make more than just sense. It has to make more than just sense. He said in Proverbs twice, the wise man said, there is a way that seemeth right. And that sounds good until you read the rest of the chapter. But the end thereof is the ways of death. This has to be more than something that just seems right. This has to be right. Hallelujah. And in Job the 28th chapter, he said, there is a path that no fowl knoweth. You can't study enough to get it. You can't be talented enough to get it. Nothing on earth can reveal where it is. God Himself understandeth that way. It says a few verses later, God Himself is the only one that knows where this path is. And the only way that we can find the path is that we've got to get out of ourselves and get into a dimension in the Spirit where God can reveal to us the path that we should walk. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. It has to be more than something that just seems right. It has to be right. And it concerns me greatly when I read about men like Gehazi. Where did they miss it? The anointing was what identified what took place in Acts. And I understand again, please, everything played a contributing role. But the anointing, the Spirit of God, connected it to heaven. What was it that Gehazi missed? Where was it that he missed it? He had an opportunity that I have as third or fourth generation. He had an opportunity to double what Elisha had doubled. This could be the greatest era of the apostolic movement. But it also could be the era that we miss it. We've got the most to gain and the most to lose. And when I was asking God, I said, where did Gehazi miss it? And all of a sudden I began to look. And the thing, the icon of the anointing of the Old Testament was the mantle. And as I began to look at it, I understood that old Gehazi never once had an encounter with the mantle. Gehazi was third generation. If anybody should have known how to have church, Gehazi should have known how to have church. Gehazi witnessed twice the amount of miracles that Elisha witnessed. He witnessed some powerful things, but he never one time had an encounter with the mantle. He never one time had an encounter with the anointing. Hear me when I say and understand the burden that I have today. But it takes more than emotionalism, and it takes more than talent, and it takes more than studying, and it takes more than intellect. But somewhere, God has to get involved in what is transpiring in this generation, or we're going to lose what God has put in our hands. The only thing that will tie us to the early church forefathers is that we can get the same anointing that men like you have, Brother Godere, and that men like our forefathers have. Paul was not known for his preaching. In fact, he said, I'm not coming to you with enticing words of men's wisdom, but I will tell you what I want to identify me. I'm coming in a demonstration of the power of God. That is what I want to identify me. It doesn't matter what I know. It doesn't matter how good I can sing. It doesn't matter what kind of buildings we have. But if God doesn't get involved with what we're doing, hallelujah. And hear me when I tell you, God bless you. You may be seated. Hear me when I tell you this morning. Hear me this morning when I tell you that the close is not close enough. Familiar is not genuine enough. We're in a generation that needs the real deal. If we have ever needed the genuine anointing of God in our church services, it's today. If we've ever needed a genuine move, Brother Holmes already mentioned it, in our worship services, it's today. If we've ever needed to sing with power, it's today. I tell our musicians at home, I said, first and foremost, you're to be worshipers. And if it's been too long since I've seen you dance your way off a keyboard, then you're getting too good to be playing. If we're not careful, talent could be the thing that destroys the greatest move of God that we could ever have. Hey, I'm a musician. I love to sing. I like it done right. There's nothing worse than something done wrong. But if we get too good for the Holy Ghost to start moving, then we're on dangerous ground. We're losing our identity. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. You may be seated. And Saul, we read about Saul. He was familiar. He entreated a familiar spirit. What was it that brought him to this point? And I can't help but wonder, as he disguised himself and made his way to the witch of Endor's house, and he slipped in that door, she didn't understand who he was. She didn't know he was the king. And he slid in there and he said, I'm looking for something genuine. I'm looking for Samuel. Understand me when I tell you that anybody that's ever had the real deal and walks away from it are never satisfied till they get it back again. What are you doing? I want Samuel back. If anybody can give me a word of God. Hey, my daddy just went through triple bypass surgery a few weeks ago, and by the grace of God, he's still here. Thank God for that. But there are backsliders in our town that started emailing. They were concerned when he was hanging in the balance and weren't sure which way it was going to go. Why? Because he was a bulwark to them. Even though they don't keep going to this church, they know that if there's anybody that can touch God, they've had an encounter with the original. And they're flirting around with some things that may be close. But the original, once you've been exposed to it, you're ruined. I need Samuel. I need him. I need him. I need him. And so she turns and she calls him up. And I want you to notice what happened. She shrieks. The Bible says she screamed and spun around and says, I see an old man with what? With the identification. He's wrapped in a mantle. She didn't know who he was. But as soon as Saul heard that she saw an old man with a mantle, he knew exactly who she was seeing. I can't help but think that maybe his mind froze and time began to reel its way back to a moment when that same man with the same anointing stepped into his palace and said, you have disobeyed the word of God, Saul. I can see him as it's rolling through his mind and he sees that identification wrapped around that man standing there as he says, Saul, how come you disobeyed the word of God? Hallelujah. Now notice what happened. Standing there. And Saul says, you, God has rejected you as king. And I can't help but think, standing in the presence of that old witch, that he's, all of this is going through his mind when she said, I saw a man with a mantle. And he says, oh, Saul, you've been rejected because you disobeyed the word of God. And notice what happens. And this is where I want to talk to you just for a few more minutes today. Notice what happens. Samuel says, Saul, it's over. And Saul immediately looks at him and says, oh, I'm sorry, I've sinned. Would you please go back with me before the people and worship with me? He had a desire for the original. Hey, in his delirious, his delusioned state, even in his disobedience, Brother Smith, he still knew that when it comes time to worship, if we don't have the mantle involved in our worship, then we're just making noise. We're just entertaining. We're just performing. But the anointing is what separates what we do from a church concert. The anointing is what separates what we do from any other denomination. It is a touch of God when it descends in a place. Samuel, don't leave me now. And Samuel said, no, you can't be disobedient to the message and still keep the mantle. You can't be disobedient to the word of God and expect the mantle to stay here. Hallelujah! And I want you to notice, I'm trying to hurry, but I want you to notice what happened. He spins on his heel and he starts to leave. And something inside of that disobedient, delusioned king come alive when he saw the mantle leaving. And he reached out and he grabbed the skirt of the mantle, the Bible says. And it ripped off in his hand. Something had happened inside of Saul. Don't take this mantle from me. The question is, how come he grabbed the mantle? Why did he grab it? Some may think he grabbed it because he knew the kingdom was rent, but that didn't happen until after he already grabbed the garment. It wasn't until he grabbed the garment and it rent that he looked at him and said, hey, the kingdom has been rent from you just like this garment. He wasn't trying to keep the mantle to keep the kingdom. That was already done. I believe even in his condition, I'm not advocating his position, but even in his sinful condition, he still understood, if I ever lose the mantle, I have a question for you. What do you think he done with the piece? I don't know. I just got a feeling. He probably took it home, Brother Wilson. He probably walked by it every once in a while and relived the feeling. Do you know why I believe he done it? He still had a passion. Oh yeah, he did. Because when he would get troubled by his past, do you know what he would do? He looked for somebody else that had an anointing. I've got to have have somebody that can step into this situation and pray these spirits off of me. I've got to get hold of something. And David would come in and he would begin playing on the harp. And the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of God, would begin to move and would descend in there. And quickly the spirits would leave. I can't help but wonder, standing in that witch's little parlor with all of this stuff. I don't know who he is, Saul, but I see a man with a mantle. I know who it is. I know who it is. It identifies him. I know who it is. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Anybody hungry for the mantle to stay in the midst? Hallelujah, hallelujah. You may be seated. I'm going to try to hurry along here. But I want you to notice what happens when the Holy Ghost shows up. When the real deal is there. When the genuine is there. When the anointing is there. Everything is revealed. The Spirit of God will not cover for anybody. And here's a lady that doesn't know that the king is standing in her presence. She doesn't know who he is. She's scared of him. She said, Saul is the one who said that if we get caught operating in the familiar spirits, we are in trouble. She doesn't know that she's entertaining the king. He had disguised himself, the Bible said, and it slipped into her presence. But I want you to notice what happened when she spun and she began to entreat and operate in the familiar. She saw that mantle and it just took one glimpse. And when she spun back around, she said, Saul! Saul had not taken off of his disguise. Saul didn't go, oh, hey, I'm Saul, I'm the king. No, but something happened when the real, genuine anointing, when she was exposed to it just one time, she turned around and said, hey, I know who you are. Hey, the greatest defense for keeping the church clean and for keeping the church pure is going to be having an unadulterated move of the genuine Spirit of God that can come into a service and jerk the cover off of anything that has tried to disguise itself that would ultimately destroy. We've got to have it, folks. We've got to have it in my generation. We've got to have it or we'll lose what we've got. We've got to have the genuine move of the Holy Ghost. It's not optional. We need the message, but we need the Spirit of God to come by every once in a while. God forbid that our standards of holiness supersede the power that we have. I see a man, two generations coming down a mountain. Moses has just spent time with the face at the face of God. Watch the finger of God carved into stone. And as he's coming down the mountain, Brother Johnson, the younger generation looks at him and Joshua says, I hear a church service. I hadn't seen anything yet. God forbid that this generation has to wait till you see it. Until we can identify it. Somehow, if I can get in tune with the Spirit, I can pick it up before I have to see it. And he's coming down the mountain. And he says, hey, I hear the sound of war in the camp. That's what the younger generation identified it as. Moses, a man who knew how to identify what was going on, said, I can't put a label on it. I can't tell if they're being overcome or if it's the voice of mastery. I can't tell what's happening. And you know what he ended up saying? He said, I guess all that I can categorize it as is it's singing. God forbid that in our churches we just sing. Is this all right? God forbid, Brother Young, that all we do is sing. Just no direction to what's happening. You can't put it in this camp or that camp. You can't put your finger on it. It's singing. It's just singing. There's no move of God. There's no vein. There's no theme. There's no direction to what is happening. It's good. It's talented. And it sounds nice. But it's just singing. Is it apostolic? We don't know. It's just singing. Is it Pentecostal? We can't tell. It's singing. I don't just want to sing. We've got to have the presence of God. I don't just want to entertain. We've got to have the presence of God. Something has to come alive in a church service. Hallelujah. And it was before, you may be seated just for a couple more minutes and I'll be done. He didn't wait till he got down there to see the immorality of what was transpiring before he knew something was wrong. But he picked it up in the spirit and he said, there's something missing out of this worship service. And it won't be long if we don't pick up that it's missing there, that it'll start leaving us in places that you can see with your naked eye. And we're always going to have to preach holiness, but there's nothing that'll keep holiness around like the presence of God. Be ye holy! Because I'm holy. And if I get in the midst, I'm not saying we'll never have to draw a line, but amazing things happen when God shows up because He's holy. And when people start building a relationship with Him, all of a sudden things start changing. I see Joshua, he's upset. We're losing battles that we shouldn't be losing. We're losing wars that we should be winning. We've fought bigger obstacles and we've conquered it. We've met bigger enemies and we've pulled ahead. Well, something is wrong. Why are we losing now? Something's wrong. And he gets on his face before God. And he says, God, where are we missing it? And God says, I'll tell you where you're missing it. Go out tomorrow morning and start casting lots in front of the people. And guess what happened? The lot fell on the tribe of Judah. It fell in the worshipers. It fell amongst the praisers. Something's missing in our worship. Hey, I'm not trying to discipline or cast out anything. I'm concerned about me. Something is missing. What is it that's missing? We shouldn't be losing these battles. And God says something's wrong in Judah, and it narrowed its way the whole way down to Achan. And mercy reaches again, and he says, Achan, come on, worship God. Something was wrong. Something was missing. And Achan couldn't worship. So he said, I'll tell you what it is. I have gone to the spoils. And I cut me a goodly, he said, Babylonian garment. And the same word that is used there is the same word that is used to describe the mantle that Elijah passed to Elisha. So in other words, he said, I went to Babylon and I got an identity. I went to Babylon, brother,
yesterday morning. Brother Parker, was it? Patrick, sorry.
He said it about Babylon. We can't measure this thing by Babylon standards. And he went down to Babylon. And he got an identity. And he brought it back and he buried it in earth. The Bible says we have this treasure in earth. Earth will take anything that you want to bury in it. It was goodly. I got an identity there. But I'll tell you what happens when you start messing around with the identity. You start losing battles you should win. Please, I hope you understand. I'm not trying to correct anybody. I love music. I play music. I like it talented. I like it right. But I hate it when it's not anointed. Whatever happened to an old lady? I don't play an accordion. I'm not planning on going there. Sorry to offend any of our accordion playing sisters or brothers. I'm not planning on going back there. But I've seen it with my own eyes. All by themselves. No fancy sound systems. And they start singing. I don't want to change it. Rearrange it. I like it just like it is. I like it just like it is. I like it just like it is. And all of a sudden in a little room, the Holy Ghost. The identifier that transcends generations. It comes down and begins to brood. It still fills me and thrills me like nothing else will ever do. Pulling that accordion. If you'll just take it like it is, He'll do the same for you. I'd heard better people sing. I'd heard fancier music. But you can't beat what I felt when she was singing. You can't beat what I felt when she was singing. Can I give you one more example? Go ahead and stay there. That sounds good. I got to make sure they don't think I'm trying to give these guys messages. Can they play or what? Well, I want to tell you something. I've played enough to know that I never sound better than when I'm anointed. I know it. I never preach better than when I'm anointed. Something happens when the Spirit comes down and identifies what's going on. It takes and transforms something common into something God can use. Here's the last example. There's a lady falling around Paul and she's saying, "These be they. These be they." She wasn't lying. She was telling the truth. She had the right message. The Bible says it wasn't genuine. It was just familiar. It was just close. It was just close enough to not be the real deal, but just it could trick a few people. That's not going to work in this day and age. The close, the familiar isn't going to deliver a drug addict. The close or the familiar is not going to deliver an alcoholic. But it's going to be the real, genuine move of the Spirit of God. She's following them around. And she said, "These be they, these be they, these be they." And all of a sudden something come over. A man that had the real deal. Something come over a man that was anointed. Something come over a man that had the genuine. And he turned around and he cast the devil out of her. And this is the background for the story we all like to preach about. This is why they ended up in a jail, was because they chose the original over the familiar. This is just my interpretation, but I can't help but wonder. They're sitting in that jail cell, and Paul looks at Silas, and he says, "Hey, this ain't the best of surroundings, but this will do. I've never been asked to sing before, but this will do. I don't have a sound system, but this will do. I'm in bondage, but this will do. I've been beaten, but this will do. I've been misunderstood, but this will do. I've been offended, but this will do. I've been taken advantage of, but this will do." And they started to sing. I don't know how long they sang, but I got a feeling that God started tapping his footstool. When he saw the loyalty of a couple of preachers to choose the genuine over that which was familiar, over that which was just close, over that that was almost. And the crowd began to shake. And as they sang, now hear me when I tell you, it wasn't the same thing that was going on at the bottom of the mountain. There was an identity that moved into that jail cell. It wasn't just what was going on at the bottom of the mountain. They weren't just singing, but God Himself got involved with what was taking place. And pretty soon, while they sang, everyone, say everyone, everyone, without exception, everyone's bands were loosed. I can see old Joe and Fred down there. Sorry, Joe. Whoever you are, but I gotta call them somebody. They hate this place. If I could ever get out of here, I tell you what I'd do. I'd just go back and I'd rob, bag, steal, borrow. I'd do it all over again. But these miserable stocks are holding me. And they started to sing. And the Holy Ghost started to move. And all of a sudden, that which was holding them. Hey! Hey! Are you free? Yeah, I'm free. Hey, let's go for it! No, no, this is my last point. A true move of the Spirit liberates at the same time that it controls. The same guys that 5 minutes ago wanted to get out of there, and the only thing that was holding them back was the bonds that had them tied. Now that they're standing there, said, "Hey, I don't really care to go now. I want to go down and see what those preachers are talking about." Everybody that has chose the familiar over the genuine will tell you, we got free, we're liberated. We're just free. And they're dancing around the golden cows at the bottom of the mountain proclaiming freedom. But they're no more free than I am. I'm free too, but I've had a transformation. I don't want to leave. Do you know how we can keep our young people get a move of God in a church service that sets them free, but then turns around and restrains them? If you want a move of God like that, let's worship Him right now.
Hallelujah. Let's praise Him right now. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let's not move. Let's not miss the move of the Holy Ghost right now. We got some time to give God praise. What would happen in this house if everyone's pants were loose? What would happen if everybody got in the Spirit today? Somebody going through something in the back would be moved by the Spirit because of what somebody near the front is doing. In just a moment, I'm going to have Brother Erskine lead us in some praise. But if you want to feel the anointing of God, if you want the Spirit to have its way here and at your church and in your life, I'm going to challenge you, step out of that. Step out of that pew area. Get in the aisle. Get near the front. And let's just have some Holy Ghost worship. And let's move in the Spirit.
There ain't nobody do me like Jesus.